Now, Acts chapter 2 is familiar to us in the Church of Christ. Sometimes scriptures that are very familiar, we don't think about a whole lot. We know that, it's familiar to us, and so we want things that are maybe new. And so you observe here the marvelous events of this day of Pentecost. Is it a tendency then to say, well, that was just a special event in the history of the church? 3,000 baptized in one day? Well, that was first century. Well, observe again the importance, as we are committed to restoration of New Testament Christianity. To see New Testament Christianity practiced and obeyed even now in the 21st century. There are principles that we must keep in mind. The importance of restoration, or some might call this simply just laid aside, but the importance of restoring New Testament Christianity. We remember, of course, first of all, that only as we abide in his word are we his disciples. It's not a matter of simply electing to be part of a movement or whatever, only as we abide in his word. If you continue in my word, said Jesus, then you're true disciples of mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In John chapter 8, in 31, 32. Of course, we saw also last week in John 15, where the Lord made very clear in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. So again, the importance of abiding in the word of Jesus Christ, a condition of being his disciple. Furthermore, there's the importance also of recognizing Christ only established one church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, in the book of Matthew 16. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Father gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. His body. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body, only one church. There are churches all over the place, congregations of the Lord's church, but the Lord only has one church, and that church is composed of the saved. The Lord was adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. Therefore, furthermore, our Lord Jesus Christ is the authority. We saw this morning in that short message from Jude in verse 4, our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority. You look around you at the various denominations, and where is their authority? They have their rule books, they have their creed books, they have their places which are their headquarters, but Christ Jesus is our authority, and there is no other authority. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke, but will judge him at the last day. The Lord's words in the book of John 12 and verse 48. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, in his one church, for those who are saved, Jesus Christ is the only authority. Furthermore, you recognize that only as we remain faithful and follow him obediently, only then do we have the hope of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ's authority must be recognized and applied. So Paul, to the church in Corinth, I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all agree there were no divisions among you. Be of the same mind and same judgment. Jesus Christ is the authority, and ever his word must be obeyed. Paul made very clear, book of Galatians chapter 1, that even though we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, should preach to a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, it is to be accursed. As I said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to that which you have received, he is to be accursed. So any man, any angel, or an apostle who would preach anything that would be contrary to what had been received carries the curse of God, God's anathema. And so in 2 John verse 9, the one that goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in teaching is both the Father and the Son. Does not have God. Therefore, this is a very narrow road. The enter by the narrow gate. It's a very, very narrow way. There's no room for negotiation here or compromise there. We are to follow him and follow him faithfully. And then only then will we have the privilege of being part of that grand assembly. In Ephesians 5 and verse 27, when the Lord will present to himself the church in all her glory, no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. Only then, as we follow him faithfully, only then will we have the privilege of being part of that assembly. So restoration, learning God's word, going by God's word, laying aside doctrines of men, only then do we have the hope of salvation and therefore the importance of restoration. So observe here in Acts 2. You have in Acts 2 some very important principles regarding restoration. You observe, first of all, in Acts 2, verse 36, as Peter has presented his first gospel lesson, first gospel presentation following our Lord's return to heaven. Conclusion being, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Understand, we have the very same eternal foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ indeed is our foundation, the only foundation. Who do you say that I am? He asked the apostles. And of course, Peter answered, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Our Lord blessed them for this, and upon this rock I will build my church. We have the very same foundation. This is a lasting foundation. It's the only foundation. Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ. This is the foundation. So when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Understand, therefore, when questions are asked, we have the very same source for giving answers. We still have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as we saw last week in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We stand upon the very same foundation. And again, of course, our Lord made very clear in Isaiah 55 and verse 11 that the word that went forth from his mouth would not return to him empty without accomplishing his purpose, without being successful in the purpose for which he had sent it. When the questions are asked, realize we have the very same resource. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left floundering or groping. We have the answer here. And therefore, when Peter gave the answer, what shall we do? Understand our answer, our response, must not be in any way, to any degree, different from given by the apostles. What shall we do? Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My mother, a quiet, gentle little soul, but she had a backbone of steel. She was invited one time. We were living in Western Australia. She was a member of the Lord's Church. She was invited by a friend to go to Church of Christ, but in Australia, it was the Associated Churches of Christ. It was more like the Disciples of Christ here, a very, very liberal group. But the preacher who was preaching was well known in Western Australia, a very powerful proclaimer and very popular. And he was holding a meeting there in Perth, Western Australia. So her friend invited her to go, so she went. And when she came back home, she was spitting nails. I mean, she was as mad as a wet hen. Because when the preacher came to this part in Acts 2, what shall we do? And she said, do you know what he said? He said, keep the faith. Keep the faith. And boy, she just turned red and she was as angry, spitting nails. She was furious. And so she should have been. And so should we. When any answer is given to the matter of what shall we do to be saved, that differs from that given by the apostles. Our answer must be in no wise, to any degree, different from the apostles. And furthermore, you understand, therefore, those who received his word were baptized, added that day 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now observe here in verse 42, continually devoting themselves. The idea is to be strong toward, to continue in, to attend to earnestly. And observe something else. Verse 42 was not a multiple choice. The apostle did not say, okay, who wants to be involved in the teaching program? Now you're over here. Who wants to be involved in fellowship? Well, you stand over here. Who wants to organize the breaking of bread? Okay, you're over here. And who's up for the prayer ministry? No, there was no multiple choice. Those who received his word and received God's blessing through Jesus Christ of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, for our purposes, as we have us giving our focus on prayer during this short series, that's what we focus on here. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, Book of Ephesians chapter 6, where we read last time, flipping back over there, we observed in Ephesians 6, in the charge regarding the whole armor of God, that prayer is a vital component to the whole armor of God. When we're told in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, in verse 13, take up the full armor of God, we observe that the putting on and the taking up is both an individual responsibility and an individual choice. Christians may choose not to do so. Christians may choose to lay the armor aside. And we observe the example of the Roman Empire toward the end of the Roman Empire. They gained permission to lay their armor aside. The armor was too heavy. The discipline was too rigid. And so they asked to leave these things aside. And the army was no longer able to function with the same degree of discipline and strength as it had once been. And so you observe here the taking up and the putting on of the full armor of God. Before each one of us as an individual responsibility and again an individual choice. And the importance of this in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, if we elect to be sloppy, to be undisciplined, we lay ourselves wide open to the adversary. We have a very real and dangerous adversary. We also recognize that the consequences are eternal. The stakes are very high. Because in the book of Matthew 25, those whom the Lord would address as accursed receive the very same sentence as the devil and his angels, that being nothing less than eternal fire. So this matter of having prayer, understanding that all prayer and petition at all times is a vital component to having the whole armor of God. In fact, it provides the motivation, it provides the alertness. And to lay it aside and not be those who are devoted to prayer is to lay our own souls in danger. So the question then arises, can we claim to be committed to the restoration of New Testament Christianity if we lack the emphasis of being devoted to prayer? We observed in our class last Sunday morning that it's the restoration movement, not the restoration monument. For many who would disparage the church, many of our own brethren who are turning more and more to a liberal way and accepting all kinds of teachings, it is a restoration monument. All they see is simply we're holding on to tradition received from daddy, granddaddy, maybe back as far as Campbell and Stone, but no further than that. Tradition is simply coming down from men. Forgetting what Paul said, to hold to the tradition you receive from us, whether by letter or word of mouth. Our tradition doesn't stop at Campbell or Stone. The tradition they're handed over is handed over from the apostles, Jesus Christ to the apostles and to us. It is not a monument, nor have we received simply cold, lifeless heritage. It burns me up to hear people say or to read in their books or their magazine articles, my heritage is non-instrumental music. That was my heritage. When they say that, you can bet your bottom dollar they're no longer in that heritage. They've moved on. They've been enlightened. They've gone further. But again, you recognize the importance of restoration. See, it is not a monument. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. And our challenge is to impart that concept to every new generation. We have a living hope, not simply something that granddaddy taught you or handed down from great Uncle Harry, whoever it was. We have a living hope as we hold to traditions received from the apostles, the teachings handed down, handed over from the apostles. Now consider further. There in Acts 2, why would it be that number of about 3,000 in one day, these were baptized the same day they became believers? That's remarkable, isn't it? Why would there be those who were devoted to prayer, continuing to devoted to prayer? Why were they so devoted to prayer? Let me suggest one factor. Keep in mind that these were Jews who had come to observe the Feast of Pentecost, but they were now devoted to prayer, and in doing so, in the name of Jesus, being now members of his church. Let me suggest that one factor might be observing the example of the apostles. Because these men, you recall Acts 1 verse 14, in that 10-day period between the Lord ascending back to the Father and the promise of the Father being received, there in the upper room, the apostles, of course, minus Judas, were of one mind devoting themselves to prayer. And the number of brethren with them were 120. Furthermore, you recall, as the church was growing in numbers, and their benevolence program was likewise growing enormously, the daily serving of food. In Acts 6, there were individuals who began to complain, well, our widows are being overlooked, and our widows being the ones from out of town, the Hellenistic Jews. And so the apostles widely stepped in, told them to select 7 men, gave them the qualifications, will appoint them to this task while we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, the apostles had learned from Jesus. They had asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because they saw Jesus as a man of prayer all night in the mountain one time. Teach us to pray. They had listened to his admonitions. For example, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. They had learned from Jesus. They'd learned from Jesus' example. They'd learned from Jesus' teaching. And now these men were, by their example and by their teaching, imparting the very same lesson. And so these new Christians were those who were continually devoting themselves, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and to prayer. Which raises the question, what do others see in our example? What do our children, our grandchildren see in us? What do new converts see in us? Do you see a people who are, among other things, devoted to prayer? Is this something that is a outstanding characteristic? The people of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are a people of prayer. Used to be that the midweek meeting was called the midweek prayer meeting. Personally, I'm quite glad that name sort of drifted away. Not that I wouldn't want prayer meeting, but the fact was the midweek prayer meeting wasn't a midweek prayer meeting. There's generally maybe a prayer at the beginning and a prayer at the end. And of course, there was songs and the study of God's word, which are all important. But if we call something a prayer meeting, you'd expect prayer to be prominent. We need more prayer meetings. We as a congregation, we as the people of God, need to be aware of the fact that prayer needs to be that which is prominent in our lives, in our devotions, recognizing that everything we do, we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are people who express that because of the prayers that we offer. Look further, the book of Acts chapter 10. Tell me, Acts chapter 12. Did you recall from chapter 8, because of persecution, many of the Christians, it said, all were scattered. Now, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but they obviously weren't the only ones who remained in Jerusalem. And remaining in Jerusalem was not a very safe thing to do. For in chapter 12 and verse 1, Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church. In other words, you might expect them to say belong to Christ. If you belong to the church, you belong to Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. So he laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Yes, he mistreated James. He had him put to the death with the sword. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. If they were pleased with James being killed, they're going to be really pleased to kill Peter. But it was the days of unleavened bread, and so having seized them, he puts them in prison. Keep him on ice, as it were, until after the Passover, going to bring him out before the people, and presumably do to Peter what he'd done to James and kill him with the sword. Here's 7 verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, and while he's in prison, but prayer for him was made fervently by the church of God. Notice, their prayer was specific. It was prayer for him. It wasn't merely general statements. It was specific. We're praying for him, praying for Peter. This is the crisis. They just lost James, an apostle. They were about to lose Peter, one of the apostles. This was indeed a crisis for the church. And so you observe there in verse 5, prayer for him would be made fervently. The idea being earnestly or intensely. These were intense prayers. The idea is the prayer was earnestly arising. And furthermore, it was prayer for him being made fervently by the church of God. Again, keep in mind, church is not a building. Church is the people. The church is fellowship. The called out, the fellowship. Now, they've been scattered, many of them, obviously most of them have been scattered from Jerusalem. But church, the church of God, was praying fervently for Peter. Peter then, of course, is released by the angel of God, comes and wakes. Peter's son asleep, facing death, but his son asleep. He's safe in the hands of Jesus. When he leaves the prison, comes to his senses and realizes he'd been released by an angel of God. Verse 12 of chapter 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, although the church had been scattered, obviously many remained in Jerusalem. You think they could all get into one house? I'm supposing here. It would appear to me that there would be probably various houses all over Jerusalem where people would gather together and were praying. How long had they been praying? Some asked the question, were they praying all night? Well, keep in mind, of course, Jewish time, being nighttime, is going to bring Peter out. But how long had they been praying? And in this house, and more likely other houses as well, praying for Peter. And you have again, they were gathered together and were praying. This was their purpose. And they were praying fervently. Now the question then arises, as the church today, Is there an objective before us that moves us to pray fervently or earnestly? As a church, do you ever feel that we're spinning our wheels? That we're really not getting anywhere? That the work is before us, we have the Word of God, but we're really not getting anywhere. Our wheels are spinning. A question might be, have we left God out of his work? Give him in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives it all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you need wisdom, you ask God. And God, and of course, ask in faith, and God provides. Remember also what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither he who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, it wasn't discounting the work of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't discounting the work of the eloquent Apollos. Their work was vital. Our work is vital. Both in planting the seed, teaching individuals, encouraging those who are new and young in the faith, but understanding that above and behind all things, it is God who causes the growth. It is God who is the power behind our work. And so Paul, in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, asked the brethren to pray on our behalf also, that God may open up for us a door for the word. Now, if you're praying that God may open a door for the word, what will you be watching for? What will you be alert to? Well, what opportunity will God put before me today? Oh, what interest will I stumble across? What opportunity to speak will I be presented with today? You'll be looking for opportunities. If we are doing as Paul directed, we are fervent in our prayers. And that has also been toward the pleading for God to open doors for the word. Do we do that? And if not, are we leaving God out of his work? Are we leaving the Lord Jesus Christ out of the work that he has given us? Because we can't do his work without his power. Without me, you can do nothing. He made very clear in John chapter 15. He told us to go make disciples. Without me, you can do nothing. Are we relying upon ourselves? Are we leaving the Lord out of his work? Look for the book of James chapter 5. Book of James chapter 5. As we read from verse 13, notice carefully, what is it that is central to James's instruction? What is it that is central? Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? To sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may also be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What is central? Obviously, prayer. And the same thing we saw in Acts chapter 2 of continually devoting themselves to, we find over and over again in the New Testament. To the church in Rome, Paul gave the instruction in Romans 12 and verse 12 to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulation, and be those who are devoted to prayer. The very same emphasis, be devoted to prayer. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And there again in the book of Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. How can we avoid the emphasis of being Christ's people and being therefore necessarily a people who are devoted to prayer? The question again is, have we allowed prayer to simply become secondary? Have our prayers become, to a very large degree, a string of cliches? Are we those who truly pour our hearts out fervently and earnestly in prayer on specific matters, for specific individuals, and for God to be one who would open the door for the Word, keeping in mind from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. When you pour out your heart in prayer, your prayer doesn't stop at the ceiling. Your prayer ascends by the intercession of the Holy Spirit through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your prayers reach the very ears of God, the living God, the one and only living God, who created all things. And our prayers reach the ears of the living God. That is a thought that should cause us to tremble with the privilege and the wonder of God's grace. And recognizing that the most physically feeble Christian had the same power and the same ability to carry prayers to God. So whether you're, old and feeble, think you can do nothing, or young and inexperienced, one thing you can do, one thing you must do, is become alert to prayer, alert in prayer, praying without ceasing, being devoted to prayer for your own sake, keeping alert and putting on the full armor of God, for the sake of the Lord's church, for the opening of doors. If you can't go and teach someone else because of some infirmity, you can be praying the Lord opens a door for and mention whoever it is. Being with those who are diligent in prayer is part and parcel of the restoration movement. We cannot say we are committed to restoring the Lord's church if prayer is not a prominent part of our life, our practice, and our teaching. Two last points. In 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul charged the church to test yourselves whether you're in the faith. The requirement is to continually examine ourselves, to not allow ourselves to drift, but continually test yourselves. And so I ask the same thing regarding prayer. Examine yourself, as I must examine myself. What is what people call your prayer life? How prominent in your life is prayer? Do you carry around a lot of burdens? Does your face indicate turmoil? Do actions and personality drive people away? Are you carrying all those burdens on your own shoulders without relying upon and seeking God's help and the help that He guarantees to those who ask in faith? And the last point, you'll observe in all of this, there's no mention made of the sinner's prayer. We've made mention of this a number of times. There's no mention of the sinner's prayer. Just pray to God, ask Him to come into your heart as personal Savior, and you're saved. No, prayer is a privilege for those who are in Christ. Oh, God will hear anyone's prayer, of course. He heard Cornelius. But the privilege and the assurance and guarantee that Jesus is their mediator, interceding also on our behalf with the Holy Spirit, is given to those who are in Christ. So tonight, if you're not in Christ, having been baptized into Him, then recognize that privilege of the Lord as your mediator, interceding on your behalf, is not given to you. You can change that by being obedient to the gospel, being baptized into Him. And as Christians, again, I urge, let's examine ourselves. Let's be a people of prayer. Be those who are earnest in prayer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. that this congregation, small in number by comparison to others, will be a powerhouse because of our trust and reliance upon the Lord. Whatever your need might be, come to Christ as we stand together and sing.